Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Ecclesiastes, as we begin our series here, our 10-week series, we begin today with the title, The Search Begins. The Search Begins. Excited to walk through this book with you. As you may know, but just a reminder on Church Center, if you go on Church Center, look up West Hill, you can go in there, and the sermon notes are in there. I didn't print anything this morning for you. If that's something that you want printed, just let me know, and we'll have those. A couple weeks before Easter, I was printing them, and we just kept having a lot of extras, and so if it's not something that is needed, then I don't want to waste that. And so I didn't print any this morning. But if you want to follow along on Church Center, you can. The notes are there. And so you can even download those and save those into a notebook and be able to follow along and keep those along the way. I don't know how many of you, as you drove in today, or maybe you drove by the last 2 days out front here, we had a little water issue. I just want to give testimony to God's goodness in that. And so I was called early Friday morning, about 1:30 a.m., received a phone call from Bath Police. So the first thought is Zach still in our house? I didn't tell him that, but I knew he wasn't gone. At least I didn't think he was. So just makes you wonder, like, what's the police calling me at 1:30 a.m.? Grateful and thankful, they just said there is a water main break out at Smith Road. And we wanted to let you know that there is a significant amount of water in your front yard. And so I said, thank you very much. And I raced up here really quick, checked our basement that was flooded up to here. On me in 2015 when we had a water main break that happened out at Revere Road and severely damaged our three boilers back then and had caused a lot of damage. And so I walked down with fear and trembling and got around the corner and saw that there was no water on the outside and then walked in the boiler room and saw that our sump pumps were working as they should. And so I want to praise the Lord for that. I showed our leadership, our council members yesterday in our meeting, some videos and some pictures. I'll be glad to show those to you if you want to see them. Just amazing, big 12-inch pipe that underneath about a 5-6-foot section had split apart. And just did some serious damage to our front lawn, but it's nothing compared to the amount of water and excess we have. Again, I understood what engineers are for and why they do what they need to do as far as grading and everything else. And so thankful for our new addition, because with that new addition, that land is a little bit higher now, and so there was no place for that water as it came down and across to settle into, then to come into our basement. And so just really thankful. Spent a few hours with the three police officers here that were helping us, and we're waiting for Akron Water to come along with Summit County Engineers. And so got to talk with them and just get to know them a little bit better and thankful. Four of us were out there. And I said, so who else is on duty tonight? You know, how many more do you have that are out and about? And they said, well, you're looking at them. And I said, okay, so this is the big thing that's happening tonight in Bath. And so they chuckled and just, again, good time with them as they shared. Two of the three were first on the scene. If you remember a few months ago, there was a tragic shooting on top of the hill there, the senseless shooting that took place. And they were first on the scene. And so they shared about some of that and just felt privileged that they would be open and willing to share some of that. And just pray for them. Pray for our police and fire. And as they shoulder a lot of responsibility, as they see a lot, and just thankful to be able to spend a few hours with them. And so grateful for God's protection also, and just keeping our facilities dry. I was getting ready to leave. It was about 4 o'clock. I was getting ready to leave and pull out. And as I got ready to get in my truck, I could hear water running in the back behind the garage. And so I'm like, oh man, what's that? And there's no way that all this water from over here made its way, but it did. And that just shows you how much water there was. It actually went out across our drive, out through the field, out third base, second base, out to the outfield, and then went back to the woods and was flowing. And that's what I heard, was like a little creek flowing through back to the back ravine. So again, thankful, praise the Lord for his protection and for his provision. So I just share that with you. I should have probably called the ARPS who do our lawn yesterday, as they found out very quickly the lawn got wet. And I apologize. That's the ruts in the yard are my fault. So I'll take that, though, considering what could have been. We start this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes here, and as we think about this, I came up with this title for our series. The title is The Futility of Satisfaction Apart from God. The fact that it's futile to find satisfaction apart from God. And Solomon helps us to see that. And one author, Ripken, gave us 4 reasons to study this book of Ecclesiastes. He says it helps us ask the biggest and the hardest questions that people still have today. It helps us worship the one true God. It helps us to live for God and not only for ourselves. And it helps us to be honest about the troubles of life. And I think as we dig in here, when we get to the end of today, I'm going to ask you a question. And I think as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's challenging. It's a challenging book. And when I set some time aside over a month ago and just really started to dig into this, the first day that I committed to studying it, I went to bed that night really kind of depressed. And I'm like, really? This is what this book is going to be about? And yet, the more I studied and got up the next day and just spent that significant time digging in, the more and more encouraged my heart was as I saw what Solomon was really trying to say. And so I look forward to this opportunity with you to open up God's Word, and I pray that it will be an encouragement to you, and it'll be something that you're able to take with you as you go for the rest of your life. I pray that this will be a series that helps you to see what your life really should be all about. And so let's begin. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me? I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes. As you think of Ecclesiastes 1, you can make a little note there and write 1 Kings 4, 20 through 34. 1 Kings 4, 20 through 34. Because that will help you go back and see, where is Solomon when he writes this? What is his life look like? How is he viewed? All right. And so 1 Kings 4, 20 through 34 helps give us the history of where Solomon gets to and why he is where he is at that point. But let's dig in as Solomon writes this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been, or already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as we study this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, that our hearts and our minds would be just enlightened to your truth, enlightened to see what our lives should be about and what we should be striving for. And so even this day, Lord, may your spirit move in us, changing us and molding us into the image of your son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. As we see here, the book of Ecclesiastes begins and it almost ends at the finish with the same phrasing. The same phrasing where we see here in Ecclesiastes 1, 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We see that in verse 2. We also see that at the end in chapter 12, verse 8, where Solomon again writes, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's start in verse 1. When we look at this, the words of the preacher or teacher, this word, the preacher, literally means to be the instructor of the assembly, Koheleth. So the Koheleth, the preacher, and I'll refer to him as the writer here as we go along, the preacher writes for us ultimately as he has gathered the assembly and he's writing to them or he's preaching to them. This is like a really long sermon. All right, and you're probably thankful I'm not doing all the chapters in one Sunday, right? Yeah. The loudest amen of the day. So let's see if somebody can beat that later. The preacher, he's giving this sermon to an assembly. And as he begins, he gives us a little bit of information about who he is. He's the son of David, and he's the king in Jerusalem. And so while there are other scholars sometimes who will say that maybe this isn't Solomon, I think you have to work really, really hard to come to believe that it is not Solomon, David's son, who was king in Jerusalem, who is writing this for us. He begins with this phrase, again, as I shared, that begins and almost ends in our book here. With this idea of vanity, this term of vanity, this term vanity, or in Hebrew, hevel. Hevel means to have a breath or vapor. Your translation, unfortunately, there's a couple translations that don't do well in translating this word. I think the NIV, and I don't have anything wrong with the NIV, so hear me, I'm not trying to diss on the scholars who put those together. They're much wiser and smarter than me. But when we look at the linguistic aspect of this term, the NIV defines this term as meaningless. And I think when you define this term as meaningless, it does a great disservice to what Solomon is trying to say. He's not saying that life is meaningless, that everything is meaningless. Meaningless means it has no meaning, that there's no purpose for it. That's not what Solomon is saying. He is saying that it is vanity, and we'll look at all how that runs throughout, and it makes his main point in these first 11 chapters of defining what is vanity. But understand, when you see that word, it probably should not be translated as being meaningless. It can be translated as a breath or vapor or vain, but not as something as meaningless. We see this even from what we see in other passages when we look at a passage like Psalm 39. I've listed it in the notes, but I want to read it to you here. Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6, and then we'll look at verse 11, where it says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime as it is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." This is that term here for us, hevel, all right, selah. "Surely a man goes down about as a shadow. Surely for nothing there are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." And then we look at verse 11 here. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere," here's that term, "hevel, a breath." So again, to define that as meaningless wouldn't be appropriate. It means, again, it's like a vapor. It's there and then it's gone. Then we see this also in Psalm 144, verse 4. "Man is like a breath." It doesn't mean man is like a meaningless being. No, his days are like a passing shadow. And then we see in Proverbs 31, 30, where charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beauty is vain. That's that same word, hevel, here in Hebrew, talking about vain, like a vapor. It evaporates. We know that. I'm starting to feel that. Not that I was ever beautiful, but I look in the mirror and I look a lot different today than what I looked like a few years ago. And so we see that even as the writer in Proverbs, again, Solomon writes, as he's defining what is a woman who is of much virtue, and the reminder of to her son, what should you be looking for in a woman? Then we see over in the book of James, we see this term, not hevel, because that's a Hebrew word. We see that in our Old Testament. We see a Greek word that comes along as kind of a companion. It's only used twice, once in the book of Acts, but also here in the book of James. And we've looked at this verse already this year, earlier this year, James 4:14. It's the term atmos, the Greek term here, means steam, vapor, or mist. And that's where James writes for us in 4:13 and 14. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist." It doesn't say you are worthless. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so these texts help us to see, what is this term? How is it defined, and the importance of it as we look at the rest of our text here? What I want you to do is just, would you breathe in for me? Take a deep breath. Now breathe out. That's your life. Life will pass you by just as quickly. Not just today, but all of our days, from the beginning to the end. Solomon writes, or the preacher writes here, "Vanity of vanities," can be seen as a comment for us to help realize the shortness of our lives. And all, he writes, everything, all is vanity. Now, the preacher often combines hevel here with the phrase "chasing after the wind." And we won't dig into them now because we're going to dig into them coming. But it's important to notice this idea of a vapor with us chasing after the wind. And so I've given you some text there to be able to see. I need a volunteer this morning. All right, Leah, come on up. You were first. I saw your hand. I thought maybe Bennett would help me, but he's sleeping. He's just engrossed in reading God's word, probably. Leah, what is this?
Candle.
You sure it's a candle? Yeah, it's a candle. All right. I'm going to light this candle. All right. And then I'm going to need your help here in just a moment. We're just going to let it sit for a minute. In a moment, I want you to blow it out. And then I'd like for, do you have any pockets? You do have a pocket. Yeah. Perfect. I'm going to need you to grab as much of the smoke that comes from it after I blow it out and put it in your pocket, okay? That's can you do that hard. For me?
It's going to be hard.
Why is that going to be so hard?
Because, like, smoke, like, just goes away.
Smoke goes away.
It can't, like, go anywhere but up.
It can't go anywhere but up?
Yeah.
Well, maybe, what if I kind of put it under here after I blow it and it'll hold it? Will that help you? Well, let's try it, okay? Let's try it this way, and then you let's see how good you can do, okay? You want to blow it out, or you want me to blow it out? Because you got to go quick. Okay, I'll blow it out, and then you grab the smoke, okay? Don't back up. Grab it. I'm a little disappointed.
It was going up. I couldn't take it.
First, I blew it out and you backed up.
Yeah.
It's smoke. Second, you just patted at it. You weren't grabbing it.
Because if I grabbed it, then it would just go away. And if I
patted, but you didn't even try.
I did try.
Let's try it one more time. And this time. You grab it, and I'll hold it here and see if any, okay. Like, will it hold it in instead of going up, you think?
Sure.
Maybe better?
Maybe.
All right, you ready? Don't back up this time. All right, here we go.
I can't even see it now. I just hit the candle.
Oh, do you see some?
Yeah, I see some.
Where's your pockets? Like, you...
Right there. Boop. It's in there.
Can you pull it out and let's see it again?
Oh, no. There it is.
You still got it?
Actually, maybe.
Maybe, probably not, right? Guys, this is what Solomon's writing about. This is the picture that he wants us to see. It is worthless for Leah, and she's a great sport. We did not plan this. Thank you for being such a good sport. But it's worthless for her. She knew from the very beginning, how am I going to grab something that I know I can't grab and put it and hold it in my pocket for later? Like, it's worthless. Why even try? That's why I was a little disappointed in the first try, that you didn't even try, because you already knew, right?
Yeah.
Which is wise. You're wise beyond your years, Leah, which is good. But this is the picture for us of what Solomon is trying to help us to see about life. And yet we don't view life like this, do we? Let's give Leah a big hand. Thank you, Leah. Solomon's helping us to see that we need to abandon the normal way of life, the normal way of life that searches for something better. One author put it this way: if we really believe that we will die and we accept that coming reality, then we come to understand and learn how to live. Learning to hear this message as a gift might mean that we have to unlearn some, quote, normal ways we think about life. But receiving Ecclesiastes as what he says, as a sharp goad of a loving shepherd, which we'll see what that means in chapter 12, verse 11, is to embrace a wonderful and wise path to life. The truth is, this book is not linear, and in some ways, it's not logical. It's not what the norm that we hear about. It's like a layer upon layer that an artist lays out on his canvas, and only until we see the full picture is when we understand the significance of each of those layers and the textures that are shown. The preacher here begins by confronting with us a reality. He says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, but then he asks us a question. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Verse 3. As we look and we ponder this question, what do we gain? What do you and I gain? Now, it's important for us to look and to understand, what does this term mean, gain? Gain means here a surplus. It's something that's left over. It's the profit. After all your expenses are paid, what do you have left over? That's your profit. That's gain that the preacher is helping us to ask this question. What does a man gain? What does he have left over after all of his work? What's left over? This comes on the heels of what we just saw in verse 2. Vanity, all things are vanity. Our writer then says here, what does man gain by the toil at which he toils? And then he says this phrase, under the sun. The truth is that we want to profit. We want the benefit of life. We want to see things worth their while. We want to be able to stop and to look back and to see and say, yes, this is my gain. It reminds me of what we see in Mark 8:36 and Matthew 16:26, when Jesus reminds his hearers and his disciples, what if you profit the whole world and yet lose your own soul? You could gain everything in this world, and yet what profit do you have? The truth is, we want too much from our labors. This is our issue. And this is what Solomon confronts. Leah, did you take some of that smoke down there to your sister? You should have kept it in your pocket. Under the sun. This is a phrase here that, as we see, we can quickly pass by it, but help us to understand here. Again, what does the sun do? The sun provides heat, yes, but it shines and it illuminates things. That's why when we walk out in the morning and the sun is rising, we don't need light bulbs. We don't need our headlights anymore. As the sun comes up, it shines and it illuminates things so that we can clearly see them. We're under the sun and we need the sun to clearly illuminate and to show us what is the truth. Under the sun also helps us give us perspective as we look and see things from a ground level. It's an earthly perspective. Down here under the sun, is there any profit from this perspective of life? Then we see verse 4. Where he continues to write or continues to preach, the preacher says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. What remains the same? Generation after generation after generation, there's one thing that stays the same. It's the earth. You may argue and say, well, the earth changes. In some ways it does, but notice what he will go now into. As he shows us in verses 5 through 8, he's going to show us through the sun, through the wind, and the water of God's creation, the same cycle that mankind walks through as he is speaking, seeing, and hearing. Let's look at the text. Verse 5, the sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. Here's the cycle. Have you ever known the sun not to come up in the morning? Has happened every day for me. And what happens every night? As much as I may pray, like the prophet of the Old Testament, Lord, would you pause the sun so I may have some extra time? He hasn't done that for me. The sun sets. Then he goes on and he says, the wind blows to the south and it goes around then to the north. What happens as we look at the wind? It gets to the south, but then as it gets to the south, where does it head? All of a sudden, now it's heading to the north. There's a cycle that the wind blows. It goes around the world on its circuit, and yet it returns to where it was. Then we see here water, the streams. All streams run to the sea, verse 7, but the sea is not full. That's a weird thing, isn't it? Where does the water for the streams come from? From rain and snow, right? So it goes up into the sky, and yet it falls back down. It goes to the stream. It fills the seas and the oceans, and yet they don't overflow. There is this cycle that happens. I feel like in some ways I'm going back to fifth grade science class, right? The preacher helps us to see that creation is showing us this continual cycle. Notice, though, what he does as he brings us as mankind. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Our mouth. Our eyes, our ears. Is there ever enough? Then he gets to verse 9. What has been is what will be. Thinking about the cycle of creation, thinking about what we just read in the sun and the wind and the streams. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun, a phrase that is well used today. We know it probably very well. Like verse 4, we see here in verse 9 a description that there's nothing new under the sun. On this earth, the same earth that has been here throughout generation and generation and generation. Verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? And he answers it, it has been already in the ages before us. He answers his own question, could there be something new that we may uncover one day? Kind of reminds me of a show I watch on the History Channel that some of my friends give me a hard time continually watching because they're digging holes looking for buried treasure. Could it be? Did they find it yet? It kind of reminds me of our pursuit of, as human beings, is there anything new? The preacher answers us, and he says, no. It has been already in the generations or the ages before. See, the preacher's perspective is this. Human beings long to come across something in their lives that will break the constant repetitive cycle. David Gibson writes this in his in his book, his commentary, Living Life Backwards on Ecclesiastes, to come across something to say or something to see or something to hear that will truly be new, and therefore it will be significant. But there is nothing. No such thing exists. Whatever we see and hear has already been and gone, covered through the sands of time, and simply rolls around again, perhaps in a different guise, but fundamentally the same as before. The preacher helps us to see that there is no new thing that we will ever discover that will break the cycle and thus satisfy our longing to have a surplus from our toils. The truth is, the world won't even remember our children and grandchildren who are yet to come. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things or former people, latter people, nor will there be any remembrance of the latter things or latter people yet to be among those who come after. This is such great encouragement for the Sunday after Easter, isn't it? Now you understand a little bit why I went into a cocoon of depression after my first day of studying. And so I ask you this question. Do you find this message of this first chapel depressing or promising? Left to itself, it can be depressing. But I want to show you two quick texts from the New Testament that helps us to see, while the preacher writes in his preaching this message from under the sun, we see what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, when Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is what? Not in vain." Wait, the preacher just said it. It's all vain. What's the difference? Christ. And then we get over and we look to the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 5, where John records for us here, as he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Wait, the preacher just said there's nothing new. So does Scripture contradict itself? No, not at all. Solomon is helping us as we travel across. We have to wrestle and we even squirm to look and to view our lives as we see it under the sun, and the vanity of the pursuit of having something valuable. The preacher is taking us on a journey. And he's not starting out front with the hope, but he's making us struggle and feel the squirm that's required as we look at our world. Our problem is this: we expect and we want too much from our toils and our labors. You want too much from what you're doing. It's humbling. It's humbling to think that death comes to us all. Are you okay with hearing that? That you're not going to live forever? Does it make you ball up in the fetal position and cause you to blot out all the negative? Or do what my kids have done when Lisa and I are talking about something where they go, "La, la, 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 la." I don't want to hear it, Pastor. You want to hear this message. You want to think about it, and you want to know for certain, what do you believe? Because if you view your life as the world views it, you will constantly be stuck in this cycle that will never satisfy. So how you answer this question is a journey. Maybe at this moment, as you think about this first chapter and the depression that it comes from it, I pray that as you ponder it and as you wrestle with it, that you will do that very thing. You won't ignore it, blot it out, keep it away, but that you'll take it and that you'll start really churning it, pondering what the preacher has said here. The great scholar, preacher, hymn writer, John Wesley, he wrote in his journal what it was like as he began preaching on a sermon series on Ecclesiastes. And this is what he had to say. Never before have I had so clear a sight, either of its meaning or its beauties. Neither did I imagine that the several parts of it were so exquisite in a manner connected together, all tending to prove the grand truth that there is no happiness out of God. Meaning there is no happiness apart from Him. It's a good challenge for us, isn't it? As we begin the search, you're looking for something that you may never find. But Lord, help us to be people who can look at our lives with the end as our first. If you can look and see, you're going to die one day. That is a reality. Unless Jesus comes back, you will die. Your body will decay, and your heart will stop beating, and you are going to die. If you begin there and work your way back, asking yourself these very questions, what does it all matter? It leads you to a new way of living, where everything starts to begin to make sense. Lord, help us, right? We need that. We need that perspective and that help as we live life under the sun. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to gather here as your people. Lord, as vain as it is, as we saw, as Leah showed us, we can't grab the smoke, the vapors of a candle, and hide them away. So we need to challenge ourselves and our own thinking about our own labors and how we're living life today, and how we're striving and putting our energy and our mind, all of our efforts at times, into things that are like that smoke. And Lord, we have to confess there are times that we are frustrated and we grow weary because we can't do it. Thank you for that reminder this morning. Thank you that our labor is not in vain when it's in Christ. Thank you that Christ changes everything in our life. And as we continue through this series, Lord, may you continue to enlighten us, help us to see in a clearer vision, in a clearer way, what our lives are all about. So, Lord, may your blessing go with each one that's here today. Lord, help us to continue to mull on and chew on What do we profit? What do we gain from all that we're doing this week? We give the results to you, and we ask that your Spirit would move and change us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's blessing. Have a great week.